You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
Here we go. Oh, we got one bar of battery already, so let's make it. Let's go. Okay. Hey, everyone. Welcome to another Behind the Message with Jason.
And Chris.
And Jason.
All right. As I have already mentioned, one bar of battery left. So if it cuts out, that was this week's podcast. So now we'll figure it out. But it's a pretty simple, easy question to kick us off here. What's your most recently played worship song? That's felt like that was a better question than like, what's a Christian album or worship album you mentioned. So what's, how about you, Chris? Kick us off here.
It's a song called What Love My God by City of Light.
City of Light.
Yep.
How's it go?
I'm not going to sing it.
What's the chorus? What is it?
It's the one, it says What Love, it says, oh, your love, my God, like a flood, has heaven opened up and poured out on us.
A little faster with a little bit of melody. But... no, yeah. Anything by City of Light. We all recommend. It's fantastic. Yeah. Baker?
Got a couple. Lord from Sorrows Deep I Call, Psalm 42. It's Keith and Kristen Getty. And then Christ Our Hope in Life and Death by Keith and Kristen Getty and Matt Papa.
Wow, okay.
So, came across those. Somebody recommended something from Matt Boswell.
Yeah.
And this was kind of in that same playlist.
Yeah.
So.
All right. Well, I'm going to keep the theme alive. I was listening to God of Every Grace, which is a really good song. And it is what you were talking about. It's Matt Boswell, Matt Papa, Sandra McCracken, which I really like her voice. And it's from the album Our God Will Go Before Us, the hymns of Matt Boswell and Matt Papa. So, yeah. You want to go? Y'all want to go to that Getty tour thing?
When is it?
It's on a Wednesday in October.
I'll have to look.
It's right around election time, you know.
No, my vacation resets in October.
Oh, yeah. I thought there's one in Chattanooga, too, that Thursday. So, but I know there's more free places to stay up in Louisville, but... All right, well, we started 2 John. We ended 1 John, started 2 John. I just did the first three verses with the question, who will be with us? To kind of set things up for us, who is John writing this letter to, Chris?
All right, John is writing his letter to the elect lady and her children. The exact identity of the elect lady is a matter of some debate among scholars. Some interpret it as a metaphorical reference to a specific local church or group of believers, while others argue that it may be addressed to an individual woman and her family.
What do you think?
I don't know. I think probably a church. I would go with the church, a local church.
Yeah, that's where I'm heading. Mm-hmm. Which I guess I didn't even mention Sunday. Like, I mentioned local church, but a specific local church is probably the case. All right.
Jason Payne, who is the truth?
John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then I didn't read this one Sunday. This is John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Christ is the truth. Christ is the word. Which helps us understand the next question, and I would say even really the entirety of our faith, if we get that. So this is for you, Baker. I'm glad we're flying through this. We got one battery bar left. What does it mean that truth abides in us?
Okay, so the idea of abiding is to dwell, remain, or be held or kept. 1 John 4:13-16. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So the truth being God, the truth of him, of his love, we have the Spirit that dwells in us. God dwells in us, his love dwells in us, and therefore we remain in him. So
it's good. I love it. That's going to set us up for who will be with us. Well, grace will be with us. What do you think, Chris? What does grace mean?
It is unmerited favor or undeserved kindness and mercy shown by God.
Grace, grace, God's grace.
As the battery ticks down and down. let's see, Jason, for you, why must we understand our sinful nature before we can understand grace?
Two more verses. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So Christ did not come to save the righteous. Christ did not come to save those that are trying to do good but aren't perfect. God came to save the sinners. So men and women that understand who they really are before the holy God. And I think we struggle to be overwhelmed with the grace of God because we don't understand how much favor we really need. So we must, like, we have to understand our sin nature, like who we really are before we can even sing Amazing Grace. Like, it's just, might be grace, but it's not really amazing to us till we understand that, which is why I thought it necessary to at least slow down and go through those three verses, because some of us don't know, and most of us, myself included, quickly forget. So how many times have we all read through the letters and you just read through those first few verses and think, like, why is something like grace, mercy, and peace so profound to put at the beginning of a letter? So I would say a church really needs to understand their need for the grace of Christ. A church that does that is a humble church that I want to be a part of. And if there's no humbleness among the people, then there's no gospel among the people. That is incredibly clear. Just go to you can do a case study. Just go to any church and, like, after a while, that church doesn't feel very humble. I bet they ain't talking about the gospel very much. Or certainly don't. They don't believe it for themselves. They talk about the gospel as if it's for someone else, but not themselves. So, Baker,
yep.
How can unbelievers still choose good things and live good lives?
I think part of it is a concept called common grace.
Yep.
Like grace that's extended.
I did slide that in there Sunday. Yeah. I didn't explain it, but go ahead.
You know, thinking of the idea of an extended grace that is for all creation. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. Matthew 5:44-45. Part of that basically says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So there is good. There is a certain level of grace extended to all that would make even unbelievers want to do good. But I think, you know, the difference is what is driving them to do good. You know, as believers, we have Christ in our heart and we have a greater level of grace. So they can choose to do good things and live good lives, but it's limited in what grace is extended to them.
Yeah. So. That was a really good explanation of common grace. So I'm glad I didn't bring it up Sunday in detail. I'll leave it for you. Look at all that bold print. Do you do that on purpose?
Yeah, I gotta be able to see it.
My answer's in bold print, too.
Oh, golly.
That's why I know what I'm supposed to read and what I'm not supposed to read.
Jeez.
It's 14 font, too.
This podcast is sponsored by the Hillview Nursing. All right. It's not true, by the way. Why do we need grace?
It's a good question. We need grace because, as human beings, we are inherently flawed and fall short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So without grace, well, we would be left in a state of condemnation and spiritual death, unable to reconcile with God or experience the abundant life He intends for us. So it is actually through the grace that Christ Jesus provides that we find hope, salvation, and the assurance of eternal life with God.
That's good.
Jason Payne, why should we reject cheap grace?
Well, because cheap grace is actually a rejection of costly salvation. So I'll read a little bit more than what I read Sunday. This is Matthew 26 and verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone were to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" So the cross is a picture of how much grace cost. And then I think, well, what does Jesus tell us to do? Well, He says, pick up our own cross and follow Him. So we reject cheap grace because it preaches a false assurance of salvation. Like it treats the cross like a get out of hell free card rather than a calling to die to ourself. So there, we reject cheap grace that doesn't call us to anything. So how does grace, in that same line, like how does grace help us live out our faith?
Titus 2:11-13, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope that the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So, I mean, it's what transforms us, and it's what empowers us to live out our lives in faith. We know what God has done, the grace He gives us now, and the hope of the future grace that's coming.
Grace. I should have had a new intro music, Cindy. So who will be with us? Mercy will be with us. Oh, man, back to back. I didn't realize that.
I see that.
What does mercy mean?
God's undeserved compassion.
All right, that's fair.
There you go.
all right, yeah. No, they'll pass.
Let's see. How does mercy lead us to repentance?
Back to Scripture. Romans 2:3-4. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So how does this mercy, this idea of mercy, lead us to repentance? And I think, well, then what's the alternative? Seriously, like, if mercy doesn't lead us to repentance, the alternative is what, being utterly destroyed in our own sin? So God sees us with compassion and loving kindness that we do not deserve, and He shows us mercy that is meant to lead us to repentance. And I think, like, do I think of sin like that in my life? That God is showing us kindness that is not meant for us to, like, yeah, just forget about that sin, and or that He's okay with that sin, but like a kind, loving Father is patiently waiting for us to turn from sin and turn back home. And I think I didn't bring this up Sunday because it wasn't on track. But I think of maybe a picture of mercy of the prodigal son, of the father. Like, the father did not try to attack him while he was leaving home. The father did not hunt him down and destroy him for embarrassing the family name. The father did not make him feel like garbage when he showed back up to the house. I think all of these things are this picture of mercy, this undeserved compassion of a father that led the child eventually back to repentance. So, he didn't affirm sin at all. God doesn't affirm sin, but his mercy is meant to lead us to repentance. It's loving kindness. Why must we show mercy to others, Chris? Scripture, it's clear.
Yeah, I will end with some scripture, but just real quick. When we show mercy to others, we are reflecting God's character and we are obeying Jesus' teaching. I think it's an essential aspect of living out the gospel message in our interactions with others. When we show mercy, Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Luke 6:36 says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And then Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
Mm. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. I got a song for every one. 3, who will be with us? Peace will be with us. Baker, who's our peace?
I think you referenced Isaiah 9:6, yeah. Referring to Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Also Ephesians 2:13-14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So it's Jesus Christ.
Oh, sorry. Jason Payne, why must we have grace and mercy before peace?
All right, well, I addressed it on Sunday, but let me go a little further. I think we need to first ask the question, what kind of peace are you looking for? Because if by peace you mean I want everything in my life to be perfect, and I don't want any more drama, I don't want money issues, I don't want any more health issues, and if all of those issues in my life that make me anxious or don't make me feel good, if all of those would be fixed or just disappear, then I would finally be at peace in my life. And I will confidently tell you, if that's what you're looking for, you'll never find peace. You'll never find it. And I'd even say too, like, just on top of that, like, our suffering threshold decreases the more our lives become easier. Like, so in that sense, you'll always find something or have something to suffer over, even if you win the lottery. Like, I remember, I don't know if you remember in COVID, when all of the celebrities started talking about how difficult their lives were. You're like, what, for hanging out in your mansion? Like, that's what I'm saying. Like, it does not matter what pinnacle you reach in your life, you'll find something to suffer over because your suffering threshold decreases. So if you're looking for peace in this life, you're not going to find it if that's how you view peace. But if you want internal, eternal, soul level focused peace between you and the very real holy God, then you can have that by grace and mercy of God through Christ on the cross. So Christ died for us, rose from the dead, and he offers us peace because he is peace. And let me also add this as I finish that thought, something I didn't share Sunday, but I thought about it on Monday. If we have experienced that kind of grace and mercy from God, then I wonder why we really struggle to show that to ourselves. Like, I know we talk about it's called to show it to other people, but do we show that to ourselves? Like, no one is more graceless or merciless to me than me. There is, and I guess to deduct that, there's really no peace in a self-pity party. So be gracious to yourself as you're trying to pursue Christ. Show yourself a little mercy as you battle and repent of sin. But peace can only be found through that, through the gospel. So how can we be at peace in every circumstance then, Chris? To add on top of that.
John 16, verse 33 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we can have peace in every circumstance, knowing that Christ Jesus has already conquered sin and death. As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we have nothing to fear. And as long as we, on a regular basis, immerse ourselves in Scripture and allowing God's Word to shape our thoughts and our attitudes and our responses to our circumstances around us. That's how.
That's how. It's good. So the main point is truth and love will be with us forever. I didn't go through that too much because that obviously will continue as we end 2 John this coming Sunday. All right, last question, the conclusion. This could be the shortest behind the message we've done in a very long time, if not ever, but my anxiety with this one battery bar is off the charts. So quickly, Chris,
yep.
Because we did end 1 John two Sundays ago, what's your favorite verse in 1 John?
I have 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him.
I like it. How about you, Baker?
1 John 3:20.
Ooh.
For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything.
That's a good one. I'm second guessing mine. 1 John 4:1. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And I remember picking that just because it goes against, like, sometimes you just don't feel loved, or you don't feel like God loves you. And John's saying, well, it's something you got to come to know and believe, you know? It's a truth that you believe. And sometimes that stirs up your emotions, and sometimes it doesn't, but it doesn't mean it's less true. So, all right, that's it. He wants to pray before we're out of juice.
I'll pray.
All right.
Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time, for digging deeper into your word. We thank you for this time of fellowship and just sharing. And we just pray that you will take this and bring glory to and honor to you, Lord. And we thank you for your grace and mercy and peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In peace, like a river,